Last week we began our new series in Psalm 119, looking at the first four stanzas, which are the first four letters of the Hebrew alphabet in this alphabetic acrostic poem, which is Psalm 119. We looked at the Aleph, Beit, Gimel and Dalet letters. And now we start off in verse 33, in the second one. This is a whole poem devoted to praying that God would help us to rejoice in his word and walk in his way and delight in his law. I wonder how you have gone this week after our first week last Sunday at rejoicing and running in the commands and the laws of God. Has it all been Brussels sprouts and medicine for you? Or have you been rejoicing in it, able to enjoy it? There's three things that I want to say today as we explore the fifth through eighth stanza of this poem. Firstly, it is God who causes us to walk in the way of the word. Secondly, he does it by the normal human faculties of the mind, the heart and the will, not in some magical, mystical way, though he does work in us by his spirit. And thirdly, to live God's word also means to speak God's word. So firstly, God causes us to walk the way of the word. One of the great dangers of reading Psalm 119 is it could quickly become a big stick to beat ourselves with. One great big 176 verse stick about how I should love God's word, but I don't, so I'm a hopeless Christian and I must try harder, try harder, try harder. Or perhaps if you're not a Christian yet, you might just be confirmed in your unbelief, because who wants to be part of a rule-keeping club? That sounds a terrible thing to be a part of, and it would be. When we read some of the statements of the psalmist here, we feel a bit like that. So as we look at Psalm 44, he says, "I will always obey your law forever and ever." And we think, oh, how can we ever quite measure up to that? In verse 47, he says he delights in your commands because he loves them. And by the time we get to verse 62, we read, "At midnight I rise to give you thanks for your righteous laws." Now, that's enthusiasm. I imagine for a lot of us, the only time we're getting up at midnight is when we have bladder trouble. There's no way that we can match the psalmist's zeal for the word of God, to delight in it. But, in fact, that's partly the point. It's not possible on our own and by our own effort and intellect, but only by the work of God in our lives. It's only when God causes us to walk in the way of the word that we can do it. God's word penetrates our hearts by his grace and by the work of the Lord Jesus in bringing forgiveness and new life. As we said last week, Psalm 119 needs to be read in the context of covenant relationship. God establishes a relationship with his people through his rescue and his promises, and then the word of God is a word of grace that establishes that relationship and salvation through what Christ has done, and then aids us in living that out, in living out our Christian lives. The first stanza in our section today, the Hey stanza, is all about asking God to change me to walk his way. Every line in this Hey section, except for the last one, is asking God to cause something in me. First, we see in verse 33, "Teach me, O Lord." The next verse, "Give me understanding, then direct me in the path. Turn my heart, turn my eyes, fulfill your promise, take away the disgrace." It's all asking God to work in me and to develop in me a desire to obey God's word, an affection for it. It's all about how the word of God might penetrate into our hearts to make us walk in his way. And it's clear as a bell that all of this is God's work in us. God is causing us to walk his way. On top of that, the whole of Psalm 119 is a clear expression of our dependence on God by the simple fact that it is a prayer. Prayer, by its very nature, is an expression of dependence. prayer is recognizing that I can't just do it on my own and I'm asking God for help. I'm speaking to him, relying on him, depending on him. Psalm 119 is not a list of commands for how we're to live. It isn't a textbook explaining something to us. It is a prayer and a song. It's a little window into the prayer life of this wonderful godly man who treasures and desires God and his word. Do you remember watching play school and you would look through the window? Which window is it going to be today, boys and girls? You might do that with your grandchildren sometimes. And then you go through the window to explore that scene and what's going on, usually in that child's life. Well, Psalm 119 is like a little window into the psalmist's prayer life that we can see and be inspired by his zeal for the word of God and take his prayer to be ours, that we might participate, not just look in through the window, but jump in and join the prayer of this psalmist in desiring that God's word would be a big part of our lives to change us, mould us, make us, to delight in the word of God. God causes us to walk in the way of his word. But how does God speak to us? How does God cause us to grow? Do we just surrender to him and he does his work in us like puppets on a string? Should we all sit in silence until we hear a still small voice inside our heads? No. God works in us by the normal faculties of the human mind, heart, and will. He speaks to us by his word, the Bible. If you've been waiting for a word from God in order to make some big life decision, if you've been waiting for a great supernatural experience before you can put your trust in Jesus, then stop waiting and read the Bible. This is God's guidance for us. This is how God speaks to us as we understand and apply his word. He speaks to us through his word, and he does it by us using our brains to read and interpret and understand it, by letting that knowledge infiltrate our hearts that we might love him and delight in his word and his truth for us, and by living that out and finding what a joy it is to live God's way and how it really works. Let's read the first two verses of our section. In verse 33, teach me, Lord, the way of your decrees, that I may follow it to the end. Give me understanding so that I may keep your law and obey it with all my heart. The psalmist, in the way of speaking of Paul in Romans, is asking God to renew his mind. Romans 12:2, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The Christian faith is not a leave your brain at the door kind of activity. There's no faith versus reason dichotomy. Rather, faith and reason work together. Faith is an expression of trust and dependence. And who would ever put their trust in someone or something without a reason to do so? Faith and reason work together. Only a lunatic would put their trust in someone or something without good reason. The psalmist is asking for a greater knowledge of God's word. He's asking for help in following God's word so that he can keep it to the end. Do you come to church thinking that God will speak to you? Do you come to church expecting, praying that you'll learn something new from God's word? Or do you sometimes think, I've heard it all before? Have you basically decided you know all you need to know about God and his word and you can cruise through life from now on thinking you have all the knowledge that you'll need? Do you remember that great thirst for God's word, perhaps when you first became a Christian? Or the zeal and joy in learning about your Saviour Jesus when you were a teenager at youth fellowship or in your passionate days as a Christian? The psalmist doesn't pray this prayer for knowledge and understanding because, in fact, he's a complete novice and he doesn't know very much. He was a leader among God's people. Here he is writing what will become part of the Bible in this psalm. And yet still he prays, Lord, give me a greater knowledge, give me a deeper understanding of your word. It would be a very dangerous spiritual state to be in, where we're content with what we already know of God, thinking I know all that I need to know about the Christian faith and about Christ. If you think you know enough, then something's gone wrong in your Christian life. We will never exhaust the treasures of God's word. We will never drain the glories of the love of God in our Saviour Jesus. There is always greater treasures and joy and knowledge and understanding to gain. And we need to pray that God might give us knowledge and understanding, and we need to be reading, studying, and delighting in God's word. The Christian faith is a religion of the book. It's the word of God which stands as our foundation and which testifies to our Saviour and contains all things necessary for our salvation. So let's pray that God will give us a greater knowledge and understanding. But at the same time, we won't just hang around waiting for an answer, but delve into the word ourselves. The rest of this stanza from verses 35 to 40 seem to be a mixture of asking God to change our passions and our plans. He says, "Direct me in the path of your commands, for there I find delight." And the psalmist is calling God to help me know how to live. And he wants to live God's way because it's the way of delight. Living God's way is the best way to live. But we will need help to carry it out. The psalmist wants God to turn his heart towards his statutes and not towards selfish gain. Sometimes we know in our heads the right thing to do or the right way to live, but our hearts just aren't in it. We know we should put our wife first by helping her to clean the kitchen instead of bludging on the couch, but is that knowledge enough to motivate me to actually do it? Not always. I need my heart to be changed. We know we ought to act with integrity at work and not fudge the results, but the head knowledge is not quite enough for us to actually stand out when everyone else is fudging the results. We need to remind ourselves of the truth and the goodness of the gospel and let it not just penetrate our head but also our hearts as God shapes us to be people who have a passion and desire for his word and understand it as a joy and delight to obey. And as our hearts turn and are shaped by the word of God, then our lives will start to follow suit. We start to walk in the way of the word, because the word has penetrated our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So the word of God enters our minds as we read and understand it. It penetrates into our hearts as the ideas start to form and shape our desires and our passions. And finally, it starts to shape our walk and our hands, the way we live, the way we act, and the things we do. So we've seen that God causes us to walk in the way of the word, that it's his power in us that will change and shape us. And secondly, we've seen that to live God's word, that he does that by the normal human faculties of the mind, the heart, and the will. That's how he works in us, not in some weird and wacky way. And thirdly, the final thing I want to say is that to live God's word also means to speak God's word. If you have a look with me at verse 39, "Take away the disgrace I dread, for your laws are good." What is the disgrace that the psalmist is talking about? Well, I'll put it to you that it's sometimes disgraceful today, or seen as such, to say that drunkenness is sinful and unacceptable. It's disgraceful today to say that men and women are equal but different and complementary. It's disgraceful today to say that homosexual sex goes against God's order and is damaging and wrong. And it's most disgraceful of all to say that we're all sinners deserving God's judgment and that trusting in Jesus is the only way to be saved. It's easy to be disgraced in a society that has such different values to our own, to feel embarrassed about owning our Christian faith and beliefs. And the psalmist feels that pressure, probably on different issues, as he seeks to delight in and live by and declare the word of God. But he doesn't give in. He prays that God would take away his disgrace, because he knows that God's law is good and right and worth taking a stand on. This theme of not being ashamed to stand by and speak God's word takes up a lot of the next stanza, the wow stanza, from verse 41 to 48. The psalmist prays that God would come good on his promise and bring his salvation so that he could answer the one who taunts him. We don't know what the situation is and what the promise is the psalmist was talking about. It could be talking about the Jews living in exile and God restoring the kingdom of Israel, or it could be something more personal. But either way, we can see the psalmist trusting in God's word. He has confidence to speak God's word, even to those who taunt him. In verse 46, he goes on to say, "I will speak of your statutes before kings and will not be put to shame." That's a pretty bold statement. We don't really know what the social standing of the psalmist is, but God's word is so reliable and trustworthy that we can even speak it with confidence before a king. And do you know, that's why I can preach to you today. Many of you are much older and wiser than I am. Many of you have much greater importance and social standing than I do. Many of you are much cleverer and perhaps funnier than I am. So the reason and the authority on which I preach today is nothing to do with me, in fact, but it's because the word of God is so faithful and reliable and true. I could speak it before Scott Morrison or Donald Trump or whomever and not be ashamed. I could be sitting in a White House at a world meeting with all the most powerful men and women and still have something worthwhile to say and contribute. Not because of me, but because here in this book is the very word of God, is the reliable truth about salvation and life and everything that really matters. And you know what? If you were sitting in the White House with the most important and powerful women and men in the world, you could speak and not be put to shame too. But the sad truth is, I'm sometimes ashamed to even speak God's word to my neighbour. I'm sometimes embarrassed. We need to remind one another of the truthfulness and the power and the goodness of the word of God so that we'll be able to speak it to others without shame or embarrassment. Perhaps we need to practice speaking God's word to each other, so we won't be so embarrassed when there's an opportunity to speak to our neighbour or our friend. Perhaps you could try sharing what you've learned from the Bible with your husband or wife, or sharing a Bible story with your kids. Try sharing what God has been teaching you in his word with someone after church. Maybe there's an opportunity to spend time with the grandchildren. These are some great opportunities to be speaking God's powerful, life-giving word to each other. And these are opportunities we should be taking to share and encourage one another in the word of God. But the great news of Psalm 119 is that this is not a big stick for you to feel guilty about, but is an encouragement to see the opportunity before us and to recognize the joy and the privilege it is to have the word of God with us. And therefore we'll pray. Because we understand that this is God's powerful word, we'll pray that God would transform our hearts and our minds to love and treasure it and live by it, to long to speak it to others, to not be ashamed of it, but to rejoice in it, to live by it, and to be thankful to God for it. So now let us pray. Lord, we praise you so much for your word. May we delight in it, as the psalmist does here in Psalm 119. Lord, we confess that we are sometimes ashamed and do not always stand up for you and your word. We pray that you would give us wisdom and boldness to do so, that you would work in us by your Holy Spirit to change our heads, our hearts, and our wills, to live in love for you and to be obedient to your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.